The following audio is from Calvary Chapel, Monrovia. For more information, please visit www.ccmonrovia.org.
Well, if you have your Bibles with you, please open them up with me to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings, I'm going to finish up briefly chapter 2 and then look in and finish chapter 3. Going through our study here in the book of 2 Kings, Wednesday nights we study through the Bible. On occasion, we take a break, like when we were in the park and different opportunities that the Lord gives us. But our normal Wednesday night Bible study is a through-the-Bible study, and we believe that God's Word is rich and alive. Every jot, every tittle, every part of God's Word reveals Christ, speaks of the gospel, even in the Old Testament. So we look tonight, we find ourselves looking into the history of the nation of Israel. This is a time in their history that we know is their divided kingdom. They're divided north and south. The north has taken on the name of Israel. The south taken on the name of Judah. And we've been studying as the writer takes us through. We get a look into the kings that are and their specific situation in each of the north and south. And then, like we saw last week, we got kind of a scene really relating to the prophets. There were great prophets ministering to the nation during this time of their history because the people tended to drift away from the Lord, God's people, and yet they found themselves drifting into the pagan worship of the culture, found themselves getting distracted with the world and peoples around them. And so God, in the Old Testament, God would then send prophets, men who would speak for him, men that would be gifted, anointed, even empowered miraculously by him to endorse and to establish the word, words of correction, words of instruction, trying to bring and keep God's people on course. We saw last week Elijah, the great prophet, was caught up by the Lord. He didn't die a natural death, but he was raptured into heaven. And Elisha, his protege, was there to witness that. And Elisha kind of picks up the mantle or the ministry of Elijah. And you remember that exchange. Elijah wanted that double portion. Elisha wanted the ministry of Elijah to continue. And so in his boldness and his really desire to hold on to the ministry, God granted that request. And now we finish up here in chapter 2, really the evidence that Elisha now has the new ministry role that Elijah once carried. Elisha is going to be kind of the leader of the prophets in this time. Pick it up with me in verse 19. We have just a couple of quick events in Elisha's early ministry after Elijah has gone. And the writer gives us this just to establish that, in fact, Elisha has taken on the mantle, the ministry of Elijah. Verse 19, then the men of the city, remember this all happened near the city of Jericho, the men of the city said to Elisha, please notice the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the ground barren. And he said, bring me a new bowl and put salt in it. So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the source of the water and cast in the salt there and said, thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness. So the water remains healed to this day, according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke. So this takes place at the waters of Jericho. Now, normally when you put salt in water, it doesn't make it better. It actually makes it worse. But in this case, God was working miraculously and using this to show and establish Elisha's ministry, but also to bless the people of the city. And this is the purpose of God's ministry and ministers, to bless, to help, to bring life, to bring water. Jesus said, you know, those of you that thirst, come unto me and I will give you water. I will, you know, he told the woman at the well, I can give you water that will, you know, give you eternal life. Jesus said, out of the belly, out of the heart of those that come to me will flow rivers of living water. This water representing life, representing the grace, the blessing of God. And so even in the Old Testament, we see this blessing upon the water, evidence of God's desire to bless, to save. We read on, verse 23. Then he went up from there to Bethel. And as he was going up the road, some youths came out from the city and mocked him and said to him, "Go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head." Nobody wants to hear that when you're out on the road. Verse 24, so he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. Then he went from there to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. Wow, is right. Don't mess with Elisha. Now, this word for youths, you know, we ought to understand. It's a very broad word in the Hebrew language. Don't imagine that this was a bunch of, you know, little fifth and sixth graders teasing this man, and he called down this curse. No, these were young men. It was said the same of this word. The same word is used of Joseph when he was up in his 30s. It was used of Solomon when he was in his 20s. Most likely, these were young men, and we notice there was 42 of them. So this was a mob. This was not just a little teasing by some kids as he was walking by. This was a mob of young men challenging and harassing him, mocking him because he's the new prophet. This "go up, old bald head," it may have been, you know, hey, why don't you go up just like Elijah went up? Why don't you just go up? You're the new prophet. Let's see you perform some miraculous event. Many Bible teachers believe that these men were probably even those associated with the Baal worship. These were young false prophets and mocking the new prophet, mocking the God of Elisha. And so this was a little bit of a showdown. You remember Elijah up on Mount Carmel when he had his showdown of the prophets. This is a very much smaller rendition of Elisha having his confrontation very early on. So God is establishing his ministry both for the people in blessing, but also for the opposition, those that would come against him, those that would come against his ministry, coming against God. And so this Elisha calls this curse. Now, it says that they were mauled. We have no indication that they were killed, but clearly they were dealt with, and the Lord is establishing Elisha's ministry. And oftentimes, very early on, when a ministry is just getting started, it's often the most vulnerable, and this is where the Lord will demonstrate. You remember the early church, when Ananias and Sapphira, they came in and lied to the Holy Ghost, right? And God dealt very harshly. It was an early work, God establishing his holiness, his presence, his hand upon the early ministry. And so Elisha has this evidence as well. Moving on now to chapter 3, and the scene shifts. We see the scene of the prophets. Now we come back to the kings. What's going on amongst the kings? Pick it up with me in verse 1 of chapter 3. Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel. That would have been the northern tribes. At Samaria, in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. So while Jehoshaphat, king of the south, Judah, was reigning, in the 18th year of his reign, the kings are changing in the north. You remember Ahab was king. His son Ahaziah became king and had an accident, right, on his porch. He fell through the lattice and died. And now his brother, another son of Ahab, has taken his place, Jehoram. So kind of catching us up on the kings and where they are in relationship north and south. Verse 2, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and mother. That would have been Ahab and Jezebel. For he put away the sacred pillar of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he persisted in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the original king of the northern tribes, who had made Israel sin. He did not repent from them. So I guess it's good when you're not as bad as the prior king, But it's all relative. Ahab and Jezebel, they were doozies. They were maybe some, he was maybe the worst king. And so to say, well, you weren't that bad, doesn't mean that you were a good king. So he's not as bad as Ahab, but he's a pretty bad king. Now, verse 4. Now, Mesha, king of Moab, this would have been a surrounding people of the nation of Israel. These would have been some of their neighbors, was a sheep breeder. And he regularly paid the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. But it happened, when Ahab died, that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So Moab had some relationship with Israel when Ahab was alive, and they paid this tax. And this would be the way if you dominated one of your neighbor countries, they would then send tax to you. But now that Ahab is dead and it's kind of the new king, the king of Moab wants to test. Maybe he rebels. I'm not going to send my tax anymore. So he creates this situation for the nation of Israel. Verse 6, so King Jehoram went out of Samaria at that time and mustered all of Israel. He's getting his troops together. You're not going to let this guy stop paying his tax. And then he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. So he asks his neighboring king, Jehoshaphat, saying, the king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab? And he said, I will go up. I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. Here we go again. If you remember our studies in recent weeks, this is Jehoshaphat aligning himself with the evil king of the north. Sure, we'll go out and fight with you. Our horses, our men will be one with you in battle. Now, he had made this same commitment and alliance with Jehoram's father, Ahab, if you remember that, and it did not go well with him. In fact, it was a big mistake. Now, Jehoshaphat is a good king, a godly-fearing king. He's bringing many spiritual reforms into the south in Judah, headquartered at Jerusalem. He's establishing proper worship, but he has this weakness. He has this weakness that he wants to kind of align himself with his brothers in the north, even though they are evil and rebelling against God and instituting pagan worship. He did this same thing with Ahab, and he almost got himself killed. If you remember, he barely escaped battle alive. He went into battle with Ahab. That's the battle that Ahab was killed in. And Jehoshaphat escaped with his life. And so now his son is saying, hey, I got another battle for us to go out and fight together. What do you say? Now, you would think Jehoshaphat would say, no, thank you. Been there, done that. I'm not going down that road again. You guys fight your own battles. No? Sure, we'll go. Our horses are yours. Our men are yours. And Jehoshaphat, a good king, clearly not a perfect king, he makes this bad alliance. We talked about this before. We do need to be careful concerning our alliances. Don't be quick to align yourself. Now, again, we're not talking about a casual friendship here or a business acquaintance or dealing as we do with many people in the world and in our lives, but we're talking about a partnership, a real aligning of yourself. The Bible says in the New Testament, Christian, that you are now a temple of the Holy Spirit, that God is now resident in you, and you are now His ambassador. You are not free to you belong to the Lord. You're not free to just align and partner up as you desire. In fact, the scripture says specifically, don't be unequally yoked. Don't yoke yourself up in partnership, alliance, close relationship with those that do not share your faith, because it's going to lead you to compromise. You may think, no, I'm going to win them to faith, but chances are they will lead you to compromise. First, win them to faith. Then make your alliance and make it prayerfully, make it carefully. Don't just jump in thinking this will work out. Not only does he make this bad alliance, but clearly he's not learning. And I think that's something that's worth noting too. I want to learn from my mistakes. How about you? In fact, I want to learn from other people's mistakes. That's the best way to learn, right? And so we read some of these characters in the scripture and we say, wow, okay, I don't want to do this. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, all these things happened to them as examples. The New Testament says, looking back at some of the Old Testament lives, Paul, the apostle, says to the New Testament Christians, you and me, look, as you read these stories in the Old Testament about these men and women and their lives, let them serve as an example for you. Paul says they were written for our admonition. Admonition means instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Paul makes a very kind of simple but obvious observation. Look, learn from the lessons of the past. When you see how God's people misstepped, that gives you an idea of how you should be leading your life. If you see where God blessed his people in the past, God has not changed. Learn from those things. Paul says God has given us these truths as examples and instruction for our Christian life. There's much to learn in the Old Testament. Now, there are many things that we can only learn in the New Testament. Some of those truths that are revealed about Christ, his resurrection, the Holy Spirit, the life of the church. But we can certainly glean these things from the Old and apply them even in the New Testament life that we now enjoy. So, Jehoshaphat is an example of a guy that's not learning from his mistake. Have you ever met somebody like that? They just keep doing the same stupid thing over and over again. Didn't you learn? Haven't you done this already? Maybe you are that stupid guy that's been doing that. I don't know. I know I've done some of those things, right? And sometimes the Lord has to, okay, you want to go around this mountain again? Okay, here we go. And we learn. But we are to learn. We are to grow. We're to mature. Jehoshaphat, he's going to find out this isn't going to end in disaster, but it's going to have some real challenge. Verse 8, then he said, which way shall we go up? Okay, we're a team. How are we going to attack these guys? And he answered, by way of the wilderness of Edom. We'll sneak up on them. We'll go around through Edom. They won't expect us there, and they'll be looking for us on their border, our border with them, but we'll go through Edom. Verse 9, so the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. They got the king of Edom to go along as they were coming through his territory to sneak up on the Moabites. Verse 9, and they marched on the roundabout route 7 days, and there was no water for the army nor for the animals that followed them. And the king of Israel said, alas, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. But Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him? So one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah. He was Elijah's protege and servant. Verse 12, and Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Then Elisha said to the king of Israel, what have I to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. But the king of Israel said to him, no, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. So you get the story. They make their plans. They go out on this kind of sneak attack. It's a longer journey. 7 days. Did anybody think about water? Apparently not. They've got their army, their horses, everybody's going to war, and they've now been on the road 7 days, and they're not finding water to sustain them. They're dying in the desert before they even get to the battle. And so what does the king of Israel say? Does the king of Israel say, oh my God, we should have never ventured out on this without praying, without seeking the Lord? How foolish of us to do this and take these matters into our own hands. Did he say that? No. He said, oh, God is going to just kill us. God, he blames God. He blames the Lord for his plans not succeeding. He calls God, he blames the Lord. The Lord's the one that's calling us all together just to deliver us into the hands of the Moabites. Jehoshaphat has a little more spiritual wits about him. He says, wait a minute. Before we blame God, why don't we at least inquire with God? Why don't we at least pray and ask God for help before we just blame him for our plight? So that's a good request, but at the same time, it's a little late, isn't it? I mean, this whole thing is starting to look like man's adventure without the hand and blessing of God. We look at this, and it almost kind of stands out to us as so obvious, like, what were these guys thinking, right? But listen, we need to evaluate our own lives. Have you ever made plans that didn't work out, and then you were frustrated with God because he didn't bless your plans? Have you ever had that notion in your heart? You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to admit that tonight, except between you and the Lord. I'm going to tell you, that's happened in my heart. Because my plans are so good. My plans are so smart. My plans are going to work out great. I'm assuming that God is going to bless them because they're so, you know, they're so divine. And then when they don't, when things go bad, Lord, why are you doing this to us? Why are you allowing this to happen, God? Why aren't you blessing my plans that I made before I prayed and before I sought you? But still, it's a good plan. So there's lesson there for us. And all of our hearts have that tendency. We make our plans and we want God to bless them. We choose a way and we say, okay, God, please bless what I've decided. Please bless what I have chosen, instead of inquiring of the Lord. And even Jehoshaphat is late in his request, isn't he? Elisha is the one he should have been seeking before he even aligned himself with the king of the north. He should have been in prayer even before he promised himself to be aligned. But now he's in it, and they're out there, and they're in the wilderness, and they're vulnerable. They've got no water to be strong for the battle, and now they're approaching the enemy. And so now he says, let's ask the Lord for help. And again, the timing is late, but I will say this, better late than never. It's always a good idea to call out to the Lord. Even if you're out in a mess of your own making, it's still the best idea is still, I need to call out on the Lord. I need to inquire of the Lord. I need to seek God. I need to ask him for help. Even if I have to go and say, God, forgive me. This is a mess that I've put myself in, but I'm asking for your help now. Please get me through this. Lord, somehow work me out of this ordeal. Work through this ordeal. Lord, my heart is turning back to you now. Jehoram, he blames God. Jehoshaphat, he seeks God. He's late, but it's better late than never. Verse 14, Elisha. Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you. I'm not here to help you, Jehoram. You're blaming God. You're a pagan worshiping king. But Jehoshaphat is with you. He's aligned himself. So I'm going to hear this request. Verse 15. And this gets into the heart of what I really want to share with you here tonight as we kind of work our way to a close. But now bring me a musician, Elisha the prophet says. And then it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, so that you, your cattle, and your animals may drink. And this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. He will also deliver the Moabites into your hand. Also, you shall attack every fortified city and every choice city, and shall cut down every good tree, and stop up every spring of water, and ruin every good piece of land with stones. Now it happened in the morning, when the grain offering was offered, that suddenly water came by way of Edom, and the land was filled with water. And when all the Moabites heard that the kings had come up to fight against them, all who were able to bear arms and older were gathered, and they stood at the border. Then they rose up early in the morning, and the sun was shining on the water, and the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. And they said, "This is blood. The kings have surely attacked, have surely struck swords and have killed one another. Now therefore, Moab to the spoil." So when they came to the camp of Israel, Israel rose up and attacked the Moabites, so that they fled before them, and they entered their land, killing the Moabites. Then they destroyed the cities, and each man threw a stone on every good piece of land and filled it, and they stopped up all the springs of water and cut down all the good trees, but they left the stones of Kir Haresheth intact. However, the slingers surrounded and attacked it. God gives this victory. Elisha brings the message from the Lord. This message is followed, and it brings victory and deliverance from their dilemma. A couple of things to notice here that I wanted to draw your attention to. Elisha says, "I'll seek the Lord because Jehoshaphat, a good God-fearing king, is among you." But he doesn't just have the word. It's not, God has not given him immediate insight. He says rather in verse 15, bring me a musician. And then it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. Music, of course, was a vehicle for worship. Music was what the prophets and even all through the Psalms, music, and it is even today, isn't it? Music is this vehicle that God has given to us to express our praise, our worship, our thanksgiving to the Lord. It's a way to connect our hearts with God musically. There is something about music, isn't there, that stirs our heart? You can say something, but then when it's put to music, it seems to draw even a deeper heartfelt expression from deep within. Music touches us and moves us that way. And I believe that God has wired us to be worshipers musically. And Elisha calls for a musician. Interesting, before he makes his request, before he asks God for deliverance, he worships the Lord. Bring a musician. Let's just worship God. Let's just get our hearts before the Lord and let music kind of bring us to a place of spiritual worship, praise, thanksgiving. Let's put ourselves in a place where we're offering something to God. Before we ask of God what we need, what we desire, what we want, let's begin it with worship. And that struck me, and I want to share that into your heart tonight. We always want to receive from God, don't we? I do. I want all that the Lord has for me. My life, day to day, I need the Lord. Even when we come to fellowship, like we're here tonight, we're here to hear from the Lord, right? We want God to speak to us. We want God to impart some truth to our lives, some help, some measure of His grace that we need from Him. And God desires that. Come. Jesus said, "Come, you who are thirsty, and I will give you drink. I will give you rivers of living water." God encourages us to come to Him. But there's also this element of coming to Him where we can offer something to Him, that we would come and bring our worship, bring our praise, enter His gates with thanksgiving in your heart, enter His courts with praise, the psalmist said. We quote this passage often about asking, making requests known unto God. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known unto God. We have an opportunity to bring our worship, even as we did here tonight. And I think that's why worship is such an important part of our gathering. That before we come and receive from Him His word, His help, His truth, that we would actually come to offer something to Him. If you look at the Old Testament and the offerings and the holidays, the holy days that God instituted into the nation, they were always to bring something with them, right? They would bring offering to the Lord. They would bring a fellowship offering to the Lord. And this is the right heart to come to God, not just coming to get, but coming to give, coming to offer the Lord my heart, my love, my thanks, my worship. It's in that setting that I believe God is very gracious to give. Now, God is gracious to give because of who He is. But think about it. Think about your own family. My kids are up and grown now. I've got little grandkids that we're kind of, you know, learning how to relate with. But think about, you know, if in your own family, a child comes to you and just makes demands. Okay. You might just, because you're the parent, you love them. But compared to the child that comes and say, you know, how many times have you heard this? Mom, Dad, I just want to say thanks. Any teenagers said that to any of you recently? Man, if one of them did, you'd go out and buy them a new car, wouldn't you? You just say, you know what? Yeah, right? That, I'm just giving that as an example. The heart that is grateful, the heart that is thankful, is a heart that God can entrust great blessing to. Because that's a heart that understands the relationship. It's not a greed. It's not a selfish ambition. God can't reward that. So many of our prayers, so many of our desires, if we're honest, they have a selfish motive to them. They're not evil. They're not sinful, but they just tend to be self-centered. We are the center of our own universe. And God is trying to break that. And let me just say, worship is one of the tools that God uses to soften and change hearts. Try it. Try coming to church instead of kind of, oh, I just need God. Lord, I'm coming tonight because I've got something to give to you. And I'll be there. Lord, I'll be there because I want to bless you. I want to worship you. I want to honor you with my praise, with my thanks. Lord, I have a list of needs. Lord, my life is in trouble. Lord, I need your help. I need you to speak to me. All of that is true. Make your request known, but make it with thanksgiving. Make it with worship. Come to the Lord and offer that worship to him. I love this passage. Elisha first calls for a musician, and then he offers up that worship. And it says that, you know, as the answer begins to come, the Elisha says, okay, as the musicians began to play, as the music started, then the Spirit of God met Elisha and began to give him insight. Okay, fill this up with trenches because God's going to fill them with water. Not from rain, not from any wind, but God is going to bring water. And I like this, that he says, this is a simple matter for the Lord. Not only is he going to give you water, but he's going to give you victory in battle. Do you realize that everything that we need for life, for godliness, is easy and simple for the Lord? You know that your trials, your troubles, they do not test the Lord's ability or his strength or his wisdom. We think that sometimes. I know I do. Lord, this is going to be just, I don't know if you can even do this, right? The Lord would say, look, you're here, you're in the desert, you got no water. Look, it's easy for God to give you all water. This is simple for the Lord. Maybe God is looking for that heart of worship. Maybe God is looking for that relationship, because truly, blessing and caring for us is not hard for him. He's committed to us. He loves us. But maybe God is working something, even in the midst of this trial. Verse 20, not only did Elisha set this pattern of praise with the music, but the next morning, now it happened in the morning, what? When the grain offering was offered, that suddenly water came by way of Edom, and the land was filled with water. That grain offering, that's the whole army now starting the morning off with an offering to God. A little bit of a pattern here. Elisha says, before I give word, let's worship, bring the musicians. And then the army, as they dig the trenches, and as they wake up in the morning, they bring their grain offering. The water's not here yet. The answer's not here. We're still thirsty in the desert. But let's offer our worship to the Lord. Let's bring that morning grain offering. Let's bring that offering that is to express our heart of fellowship, a relationship. The grain offering was this expression of God. The idea was we'll break bread with God. We'll have a relationship with Him. We're going to offer our love, our devotion, our thanks, our dependence, our gratitude. And in that setting, here comes the water, and it fills all that they need. Not only does it fill them with all the water that they need, but it becomes the very vehicle that God uses to defeat the Moabites. They come out onto the battlefield early in the morning, and because the angle of the sun, and you've seen this, when the sun reflects off water at a certain angle at certain times of the day, it can look red. It can take on colors. And they just see all of this red liquid on the mountainside, and they're thinking to themselves, oh, those three kings, they've turned on each other. They're slaughtering each other. Let's run out there and take the spoil. God uses it to actually draw the Moabites out of their safety of the border, out into a place of vulnerability and a great victory. Excuse me. They slaughter the Moabites, and they drive them back in, and they kind of ransack their land, a punishment. This is what the Lord instructed them to do because of their rebellion against His people, a great victory. And maybe that worship and thanksgiving is something that you could imagine for your own life. I'm going to be honest with you, in my own heart, I think there's some of that that's missing in my life. I've got a very keen focus on those things that I'm wanting God to do, those things that I'm praying, believing for. Some of them, I believe, are good things, things that He has even inspired in my heart. But sometimes the timing of them is different than when I want it to be done, right? God, You promised. Yeah, but I didn't promise now. But Lord, I want it now, right? So, but I think the Lord, this spoke to me, like, you know, instead of reminding God of, you know, what you want and need Him to do, and there's nothing wrong with that if it's in the Lord and of the Lord, but instead of making that kind of your first default in prayer, maybe I would just set that aside and say, you know, Lord, You've been faithful. You've been good. I can trust You with my trial, my future, what these things that I'm even waiting on. I'm just going to put all that aside because I just want to come and worship. I just want to come and love on You. I just want to thank You for all that You have done. I want to thank You for who You are. I want to thank You for Your Son. I want to thank You for this Easter season where we celebrate the cross, the resurrection, my salvation. God has promised us eternal life. That's something to be grateful for. God has promised us the forgiveness of sin. Oh, that's something to be very grateful for. Maybe worship and thanksgiving would be something that we would focus on this Easter season. Rather than those things we're waiting on, those things that we need, maybe our heart would be focused on what we already have. We have a wonderful, loving God who has saved us, who has been faithful in our lives, and who has made promise over us, a future, a hope, not only in this life, but for all eternity. This chapter finishes up verse 26 through 27. I'm going to ask the worship team to come now. We want to close with some worship. Having studied these things, I think it would be appropriate for us to close out tonight with some worship. Verse 26, and when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too fierce for him, he took with him 700 men who drew swords to break through to the king of Edom, but they could not. He went out, he tried to make a, a, a charge. It didn't work out. Then he took his eldest son, who would have reigned in his place, and offered him as a burnt offering upon the wall. And there was great indignation against Israel. So they departed from him and returned to their own land. This gives you a little insight into the pagan worship of the surrounding nations. This Moabite king actually offered his own son on the wall. He retreats into the place of safety behind the wall and then offers his son as some calling on a pagan god. It's so detestable that the nation of Israel just retreats. They leave him. Not a complete victory, but a victory, all that God had required. Instead of turning to the Lord, the Moabite king turns away from the Lord. Something else just to notice as we close here tonight, very unique in the way the Lord works in this deliverance and situation. And I hope you're noticing this as we work our way through, that God works differently in each circumstance. I think part of the reason the Lord does that is because God will not be formalized. God doesn't do things the same way every time, because he doesn't want you to start building the formula on how he will work. God works uniquely. The different words, different strategies, different miraculous ways that he accomplishes his will. He always accomplishes his will. He always comes through. He's always faithful, but not always in the way that he's done it before. And that's probably a lesson for you and I as well. God does things differently even in our lifetime. There's things that God has done in my life as a young man. He's done them differently now that I'm a older young man. God does things differently. Have you noticed? He won't be boxed in. He won't be put into any formula. He wants you to trust him. He wants you to wait for him. He wants you to hear from him. He will work. He is faithful. But we notice that he works differently in each situation. So some worship and thanksgiving here tonight. I want you to consider those things that you are thankful for tonight. I know if I asked you for a list of requests and needs, trials, circumstances right now that you're needing God's help in, I'm sure the list would be extensive for all of us, because that's life. Life is filled with that type of dependence on the Lord. And that's not a bad thing, and we should always be looking to God for those things. But I want us to just, if we can, let's set that aside for a minute, and let's think about his goodness, his faithfulness. You know, there was a time in my own life when I never dreamed that I would be able to be of any use to the Lord in ministry. My life was with the Lord. I was living as a Christian man, but I had a lot of guilt and things from my past that I had carried into my Christian walk, and there were certain ministry desires, burdens, dreams, things that I thought the Lord had dropped into my heart that I really thought were lost forever. And I can remember a time in my life where I just so longed for the Lord to restore opportunity for ministry, anything. God, what can I do? Is there anything? And the Lord beginning to open doors. And I remember the joy of being useful to the Lord when I thought I could never be. And I can remember how wonderful that was. You know, there's a psalm that says, you know, I'd rather... thought you were looking at me. No, sorry. The psalmist, I thought you were going to ask me a question. You can go ahead and play a little behind me there, so we're getting ready to go. She makes me nervous. Sorry. The psalmist, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord, right? I'd rather have a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. That heart that just, Lord, just to be with you, just to be connected with you, to be useful to you. And I want to close with this passage from Timothy, the Apostle Paul. He carried this in his heart all throughout ministry. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all loving kindness as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I love that expression of the apostle's heart because I can track with it so well. Paul saying, you know, I'm just so glad. I'm just so thankful to be useful to the Lord because I shouldn't be. But God saves sinners. And I say that to say, you know, now I'm many years into ministry. And you know, as you go along with the Lord and you walk with the Lord, sometimes you start to kind of have expectations from the Lord. Some of them are good and in faith, but I think sometimes we can get a little bit discontent. And sometimes, for me, right now, what's in my heart is, Lord, I want this, Lord, I want to see this, I want, you know, these things to happen. Richard, do you remember when you were just saying, Lord, is any little useful place for me in the kingdom? And that was enough. So kind of like, if I'm sharing this, my testimony, this passage, to stir something in your heart. Can you remember a time when you were so thankful to the Lord? Maybe it was your first love when you first came to Jesus. Can you stir that up in your heart tonight? Is there something that you can be really grateful for tonight? I know you have trial. I know there's challenge. But can you think of his faithfulness? Has he been faithful thus far? Did Jesus die on that cross for you and me? Are your sins forgiven tonight, though they are many? Though they were red like scarlet, have you not been made white as snow? Has God given you a future and a hope? Has God made promise over you? Is he a God that keeps promise? Can you trust him? What can you bring to the Lord tonight? What can you bring? Bring your worship. Bring your thanks. Bring your love. Just bring an expression of your gratitude to the Lord for those things that you know in your heart are true and real. And then, you know what? You watch the Lord. You watch the Lord fill the trenches with the water. You watch the Lord bring victory. You watch his faithfulness continue in your life. He's not finished. It doesn't end here tonight for you. But this is a moment where you can bring something to him. And I want to just say, Lord, I want this in my heart. Not just tonight. This is what I want in my heart. I want to always be ready to worship you. I want to always be mindful to call up your goodness, your faithfulness, to meditate on those things and then bring requests to the Lord. Isn't that how Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Worship him first, and then God will take care of the rest. Amen. We bring our offering to you tonight, Lord. We bring it and we ask that it would rise day and night as incense in your presence. We bring our worship. We bring our praise. We bring our thanksgiving. We bring our love, our devotion, our commitment, our heart to follow you, to honor you, to live for you. We thank you for saving us. We thank you for Jesus, the cross, the resurrection. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for your word, which is a light and a lamp. We thank you for the truth. We thank you, God, that you've put a rock beneath our feet, something to build our lives on. We thank you, God, that you've made promise over us, a God who keeps promise, a promise of eternal life, a promise of help, a promise to finish the good work you've begun, a promise to never leave nor forsake, a promise to work all things together for good. We thank you, we love you, we worship you. As our heads are bowed and we prepare to dismiss tonight in prayer, I want to make just one request if you're here tonight. If you do not know the Lord Jesus tonight, but your heart is drawn to him, you sense his love, you sense the truth of what he's done for you at the cross. I think most here tonight are believers, but I don't want to let this opportunity slip by. If you're here tonight and you need to receive Christ, you need your sins forgiven, you need to put your faith in him, I want to just close tonight with a quick prayer for you, inviting him into your life, inviting him into your heart, that you would come into this wonderful relationship that he has for you. If you're here tonight and you want to receive Christ, I would ask you just to raise your hand. Let me see you here tonight, and I'll pray just as we dismiss. Anybody here tonight? You need the Lord Jesus. You need to receive him, maybe for the first time. You want Jesus in your life. Anybody before we close? So, Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your love for us. Lord, I pray that this will be one of those services that will have a residual, Lord. I think all of our gathering, all of our study, all of our time with you is worthwhile. But Lord, that tonight maybe just a perspective change. That my coming to church, yes, to receive from God, but my coming to fellowship is to give myself to God. To give my worship, to make my offering of praise and thanks, to be sure that it rises before you, that it would ready my heart to receive from you, a God who gives, a God who is gracious and loves us. We thank you, Lord, for your truth here tonight. I pray your blessing on your church in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to audio from Calvary Chapel, Monrovia. To view and listen to more sermons, please visit www.ccmonrovia.org.